Good morning, everyone. It's the 13th of June. You're all very welcome this morning. We continue our series of God of All Comfort. And this morning we're focusing on I Am Your Strength from Ephesians chapter 3. Now, thus far we have looked at four different ways. I've just done eight sermons in this series, and of course we could probably go on for eternity. But the first is, you know, He is gentle and lowly. We looked at that in Matthew 11. And then God is love. I am love. You know, all love comes from the Father. We can't love others with agape love unless we have the love, that love from God. And God is our keeper. From Psalm 121, He keeps and protects us by securing our salvation and the hope of eternal life. And then last week we looked at He knows us, God knows us, I know you, Psalm 139. He knows everything about us and has known us before we were born, while we were still in our unformed substance. And then today we will look at our source of strength, primarily to in understanding our relationship with God and who God is to us, in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, how do we do anything without the strength of the Lord? What can we do? When we as a church try to do an outreach without seeking the Lord's guidance, we fail. When we as individuals try to do anything without seeking the Lord's help, we fail. At best, we flounder along, struggling for success and ultimately giving up. I know of too many outreach initiatives where the church would say, or the group would say, that they will go to a certain area, they'll preach, and they'll reach out to the people, and if after 2 years nothing happens, they will leave and go elsewhere. Now, when that happens, you're going in your own strength and you're just putting God in a box, challenging God to do something or else. And that is really a backwards approach to ministry. In fact, that's not ministry at all. That is just someone's own pride and arrogance. You know, there's an old song that goes like this: without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Oh, without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. And where does the sailing ship get its strength? From the unseen forces of the wind. The wind fills the sails to propel the ship to its destination. Without the wind, the ship is dead in the water, adrift to the will of the tides. We need the Lord. We need His strength. We need to pray for His strength in guiding us in our Christian life. We need to pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus. Paul's main prayer was that they would be strengthened with the power of the Spirit of God. And then he gave three reasons why. That Christ may dwell in their hearts, that they may comprehend the vastness of Christ's love, and that they may know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. The desired end result is that they are filled with the fullness of God. So that's my prayer for this church this morning. And as we look in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what was Paul praying? Well, when you pray, there's usually a purpose for the prayer. On Tuesday mornings, we pray for the salvation of the lost. We pray for health needs and relationship needs. We pray for God's guidance and wisdom for different situations. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of the people, calling them to God, and so that there is a revival. That's what we're praying for, is a revival. In all cases, we are asking God to intervene in some capacity. This prayer is actually the end of a prayer that Paul started in the first chapter. So to understand why Paul starts with, in our verses this morning, for this reason, we need to look at what was previously written and who was his audience. Now, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus is mainly to Gentile believers who are surrounded by pagan beliefs and far from any Jewish believers. They are very much isolated from other churches. And in chapter 1, Paul gave the great theological statement detailing the blessings that we have in Christ. And when you go through all those verses, first 17 verses or so, the term in Christ is used several times. And that's where our spiritual blessings come from, in Christ. And at the end of that statement, in verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And so Paul is excited that they've heard the gospel and they've believed, which meant that they've received everything that he's just explained. So then in verse 15, he starts a prayer. "For this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, as you read through the first two chapters of Ephesians, you see Paul encouraging these Gentiles, believers, explaining to them that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then in verse 22, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So they're not aliens anymore, but one in the body of Christ, sharing the promises and the hope and found the hope that's found in Christ. And Paul finally gets to chapter 3, verse 14, and finishes his prayer for this reason. "For all the explanations of grace through faith, being one in Christ, and the mystery of the gospel, Paul now prays for them." Now Paul explains that he bows his knee before the Father. This isn't just a prayer position. He's not just showing that he is holy. He's explaining his position of humility. He is showing total subservience to the Lord. It is a glimpse of the time when, in Philippians, we read, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And I grew up in a church that would kneel down during prayer times. Not like in the Catholic Church or the Church of Ireland or other churches that have an actual kneeling bench, which would have been nice, as part of, we didn't have the kneeling thing as part of the liturgy, but most people would just turn and kneel and leaning on the pew where they were sitting. And at home, when we had prayer time, usually we would do the same. We would kneel. It was just the idea of reverence that my parents were taught me. But for Paul, it is not just kneeling, but that he was kneeling before the Father. And who else do you turn to? There is no one else to turn to for guidance, for instruction, for comfort. The God of all comfort is the creator of all things, including all humanity. Humanity is God's most personal creation because he created them in his image. And so he desires a relationship with his people. Every family, those who are now in heaven and those still on earth, are from the Lord. You know, the old English preacher from earlier in the 20th century, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, described it this way. He said, "What the apostle is saying here is that all these distinctions and divisions into families and tribes and groups and nations, which all acknowledge some earthly leader or father, are but pale reflections of the fact that God is the Father of all. He is the Father of all families, the Father of every family, and ultimately He is the Father of all. So this should be a great encouragement to us, that we can go directly to the Father in prayer because of our salvation through Jesus Christ. So that was why Paul was praying, but what was the purpose of his prayer? Now, as I mentioned earlier, when we pray, there is a purpose. You know, Father, please heal this person from their health issues. Father, please help this person to understand they need Jesus. Break down their walls of pride and arrogance so that they come humbly before you, seeking repentance of sin and forgiveness. Father, please bring comfort to this family that is grieving. You know, each of those prayers have a purpose to them, a request for God to reveal himself in some way to a person or a family. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus was that he may grant you to be strengthened. That's the key phrase for the prayer, that God may strengthen you. That is the purpose. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for many churches. To the church in Corinth, he said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. To be strong in the faith is to always seek the strength of the Lord. To be strong means I am always trusting in the Lord. To the church in Philippi, Paul reminded them, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through whom? Through the Lord. It is the Lord who strengthens us, keeps our faith, and helps us to deal with the pressures and the stresses of this world each day. And to the church in Colossae, Paul prayed a very similar prayer, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The main purpose is for all of these churches to be strengthened by the power of the Lord. Now, Paul prayed that God strengthen them. How? Well, through his Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. That is how we are strengthened, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives from the day that we accepted Jesus as our Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit is our guide, our teacher. As we read and study the Bible, it is the Holy Spirit who helps us understand and comprehend. In our human wisdom, we cannot understand. Our understanding of biblical truth only comes from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said in John 14:26, but for the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. But where do we need strengthened? You know, people see the outer man when they see our actions and hear our voice. People see what we want them to see. We are good at keeping a facade, a fake face. We are good at hiding our inner thoughts. You know, the Lord told Samuel, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And it is our inner man, our inner being, that needs strengthened. It is our heart that needs to be focused on the Lord. It is our faith that always needs the comfort from the Lord, strengthening us daily, so that we walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that's from 1 Thessalonians. Now, Paul gives testimony to his own struggles with sin in Romans 7. And there's not time to go through that, but we will in a few months as we start going through Romans. But let me highlight Paul's struggle. In verses 22 to 25, this is what he says. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members, which that's what he refers to as his outer being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I mean, he admits the struggle between doing what he wants, which is a sinful man, and what God wants. The struggle is real. I know that all of us can agree, because all of us have sinned. But the wonderful grace of God, of Jesus, is what delivers us from sin. It is the Lord strengthening our faith, helping us to overcome our struggle with sin on a daily basis, all to the glory of God. It is according to the riches of his glory, as Paul said in our text this morning. It comes from no other source but the Lord. Now, Paul gives three reasons for being strengthened. The first is so that Christ dwells in our heart. This reason number one. Now, first and foremost, the reason to be strengthened is because we have Christ in our hearts. Without Christ, this is a fruitless, meaningless prayer. Our faith cannot be strengthened when there is no faith. It's like a sailing ship with no sails. It's not going anywhere without sails. Without Christ, we are nothing. We have no hope. The only strength we have is our own, and that will not last. We must have Jesus. Not a statue or a picture or a cross, thinking that that will be enough. Anyone can have a picture of Jesus on the wall. Anyone can put a cross on the wall or around their neck or dangling from the rearview mirror in the car. If Christ is not indwelling you as Lord and Savior of your life, then any religious trappings are only that, decorations. Decorations that gather dust. Jesus said in John 14:12, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So how does Christ dwell in our hearts? Well, through our faith in him. The Philippian jailer, and you can read that in Acts 16, I won't put that up there, but he ran in. The story goes that he ran into the prison after an earthquake. He was ready to drop on his sword, thinking the prisoners had escaped. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And Paul replied, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. The answer to that question is always Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Jesus. Nothing else and no one else can save. Well, Paul wrote in Romans 8, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So if Christ is not in your heart, then you do not belong to him. If you have repented of your sins, asked for forgiveness, and accepted that Jesus is your Savior and Redeemer, then he is in your heart and you belong to him. It is your faith. May God grant you to be strengthened so that that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If you are doubting your faith, then may God strengthen your faith. That is the prayer. If you are doubting, then may God strengthen your faith. Don't doubt that Christ is with you. If you have received him as your Savior and Lord, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. Now, how can our faith be strengthened? Well, Paul gives two ways you are strengthened. You are rooted and you are grounded in love. The love that we have for others can only come from God. We went through that a couple of weeks ago. God is love. Our faith is rooted and grounded in the love of God. Any other source of love is no love at all. It is only the love of God. Rooted is a farming term. It means that something has been planted, it's been cultivated, it's been nurtured, and it produces fruit. And the simplest explanation was Paul's comment to the church in Corinth. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, gave the increase. Meaning that Paul planted the church in Corinth. He helped the church get started from the beginning by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Apollos spent much time in Corinth, after Paul, continuing to preach and helping the church in many ways. And so, in effect, he was the watering after the planting. He was doing the watering and the nurturing. But any growth comes from the strength of the Lord. God gives the increase. I mean, if Grace Baptist grows in numbers and in spiritual maturity, or as it grows, because it has been growing since we've been here 10 years, it is not because of who, and I don't know really the name, I can't remember the name of who planted, or did the original planting, but it's not because of Brian Wagner, or Ted Kelly, or Larry Shaleen, or myself, and any others in between there that I don't have names for. There was the original planter, and the rest of us have just kept watering. But God does the rest. God does the growing. God does the cultivating. God does the pruning. Sometimes pruning is needed, so that the church and its people grow in spiritual maturity. So that's the rooted in love. And the other term is grounded in love. Rooted and grounded in love. Grounded is a construction term. It is the preparation of the foundation for a building. If the foundation is not laid properly, the whole building is at risk. If the foundation is not on the love of God, then we are foolish and not wise. And Jesus shared a story about the foundation on which our faith should be laid in Matthew 7. And he said, if everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it was founded, had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So our faith must be rooted and grounded in the love of God, so that Christ dwells within our hearts. That's the first reason for the Lord to strengthen us. And the second reason is that we may be strengthened so that we comprehend all with all other Christians the vastness of Christ's love. Now these two verses and reasons 2 and 3 have a different outlook. The previous verse, verse 17, was about us being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. It's about us understanding our love towards Christ and our understanding of how he dwells within our hearts. But these verses 18 and 19 take us maybe on a higher plane, if you will. These verses discuss how we can try to understand and comprehend Christ's love for us. How can we know and understand Christ's love for us? It seems like an impossible task, and to some extent it is. Yet Paul prays that we may be granted the strength from God to understand. It is only through God the Father that we could hope to understand the smallest degree of Christ's love for us. Now Paul wrote to the Philippians that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now that seems impossible that we can do that, right? How can we know? Well, my favorite verse to quote, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. How can we ever comprehend that love? How can we ever know him in the power of his resurrection? How can we ever understand that sacrifice? Think of it this way. Jesus' relationship with me is perfect. His love for me is perfect. The gift of salvation that he gave me is perfect. So Christ in my heart through the Holy Spirit is perfect. Am I perfect? No. Because when looking at the relationship from my side of things back up to Christ, My relationship towards Jesus is imperfect because I sin. I have doubts. I mess up. I am human. If you read these next the next few verses of Philippians 3, you see Paul discussing that in his letter. He said Christ had made him his own. He was Christ's. Yet he admitted he was not perfect, but in verses 13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So do we give up trying to understand? Well, no. That's what Bible reading is all about. That's why we have Wednesday night Bible study. That's why we have Tuesday morning prayer meeting. That's why we have Sunday morning service and Sunday school. When Paul said, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, he was describing the vastness of the love of Christ. Can we put God in a box that, a box that has defined measures and borders? No. What Paul is saying is that there is no limit. He is describing in a way similar to King David that we looked at last week in Psalm 139. No matter where David went, God would be there. As far as high as he could go, as far in the deep as he could go, as far east, as far west, God would be there. Paul was praying that despite the vastness and limitless love of Christ, may we be given the strength to understand. You know, we sing this hymn by Robin Mark, and we'll sing it at the end. Here is love vast as the ocean, love and kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. That's love. That right there is love. Sacrificial love. Can we comprehend that? No. But we can live our life studying God's Word, striving to understand a little bit more each day until we reach our goal, being with Christ in heaven. Then we may know a bit better than we do now. And the third reason, which is really very closely tied to the second reason, is may you be strengthened to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Truly, this is very closely connected to verse 18, and probably I could have just kept it together as one reason. Because verses 18 and 19 is the center focus of the prayer. Now, the purpose of the prayer was that they may be strengthened, that God would strengthen them. And the center here is that God gives them the strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and knows no bounds. How can we comprehend something that has no limits? How can we understand the vastness of our universe? With the best man-made telescopes, we have not seen an end to the universe. We've not seen the edge, if there is one. Yet we know there is one because God created it. So something that is created is something that has a definition and limits. Yet the universe is so vast we may never know. That is the idea in the prayer from Paul. Paul doesn't pray that we have complete understanding, because then we would be on the same plane with God. He was praying that we would understand. See, I understand how a piano works. I understand the mechanics and the acoustics of the piano. I understand the inner workings. I know how to play it. But do I have complete understanding and mastery of the piano? No. I cannot play every piece of music ever written. Most is too difficult for me. The music is in front of me, yet I don't have mastery of the music. I see the notes. I understand the notes. I understand the music on the page. I can tell you all about it, what it means. But I do not have mastery in playing the piece of music. But as a student of music, I strive to play it and hope to attain playing the song perfectly, which will never happen. That is the idea in this verse and these verses. Can we hope to understand the knowledge of the love that Christ has for us? Well, on this side of heaven, we will join Paul in straining towards the prize, doing our best, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us, and maybe we will understand a little bit more each day. You know, Paul wrote in Philippians 3, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now think of that phrase, the peace of God. You know, anything of God will surpass all our understanding. The love of God, put any attribute of God in there, the love of God passes all, the grace of God, the mercy of God passes all understanding. Anything of God will surpass all our understanding. Because if we could understand all about God, if we could understand completely all about God, then He is not God. So Paul's prayer is to encourage us. God is our strength. God is the only one who can help us understand spiritual things. In Romans 3, Paul wrote, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is another way of looking at the vastness of the love of Christ. There is nothing physically that can separate us from the love of God, or non-physically, because the love of Christ is always there, wherever we may be. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And the ultimate goal of this prayer is that we would be totally filled with the fullness of God. Even though we cannot fully understand or comprehend God, because we cannot fully fill God. That's impossible. But the other way is possible. God knows us. God loves us. He keeps us. He strengthens us. Christ is in our hearts. The Holy Spirit indwells us and teaches us. We can be filled completely with the fullness of God. Godfulness. None of this mindfulness stuff. I want Godfulness. John 1:16 says, "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." We've been filled with the fullness of God. That is what the prayer is. My prayer for each of you is that you may be strengthened by God the Father to understand the love that Christ has for you, so that you are filled with the fullness of God, receiving grace upon grace. Let's close as our benediction by singing, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us His precious blood, who His love will not remember? Who can cease to sing His praise? He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days."